We're going to have another look at that passage, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Got a bit of a cold this morning. I hope you can hear me okay. Wasn't quite sure what my voice was going to sound like then when I opened up my lungs, but hopefully you can hear what I'm saying. There's a service, there's a talk outline as well in the service sheets that you might find useful. Let's pray again. Father God, thank you that your voice is powerful, and thank you that your voice is majestic. Please speak powerfully to us this morning as we open your word together. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been told that you are behaving like a child. It's quite a put down, isn't it? It's quite a rebuke. Sometimes when I've tried to help my kids at home see the error of their ways, my wife, Emma, has rightly had to have a quiet word with me and say, to be honest, Mark, you are guilty of the same things. It's very humbling to be told that you're behaving like a child. Often in the news, politicians are accused of being immature, aren't they? Or sports stars behaving immaturely. It's supposed to be a cutting rebuke, isn't it, when the journalists are saying that kind of thing, or whoever. Well, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and in today's passage, he accuses them of being immature. In particular, they're being spiritually immature in their approach to church leadership. They're thinking the way the world thinks with regard to leadership. And so Paul's words are a cutting rebuke. And as we consider this morning's passage, perhaps we also will need to be humbled this morning as we think about our own view of church leadership. Leadership is a massive subject. If you type leadership book into Amazon, you get over 90,000 results. The world has a lot to say about leadership. And the world loves to put successful leaders on pedestals. Here's some up on the screen for us to look at. Well, it was exactly the same back in Corinth, back in New Testament times. Paul talks about teachers of the law in chapter 1. Paul talks about philosophers. These were the people that were put on pedestals back then. Amazing scribes, great debaters. But the problem for the church in Corinth is that they were doing exactly the same with their church leaders as what the world does with their own leaders. They were putting their church leaders on pedestals. Some did it with Paul. I follow Paul. Others did it with Apollos. I follow Apollos. And just like this was a problem back then, we're going to see this morning that it can be a problem today as well. We can be tempted to do the same with our church leaders, to put them on pedestals and to glorify them, to be preoccupied with the kind of leadership characteristics that impress the world. So let's turn to chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and let's look at it under this heading. A worldly, spiritually immature view of church leadership. Look at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Paul is writing to Christians. He calls them brothers and sisters. They have the Spirit, but the problem is they're not living according to the Spirit. They're still worldly. Their way of life, their worldview, has more in common with the world around them than it does with the Spirit of God. Spiritually speaking, they are mere infants in Christ. And so this is a cutting rebuke. They have a lot of growing up to do. Look at verse 2. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. The milk, or the solid food that Paul talks about here, is the gospel about Jesus Christ and him crucified, as Paul describes it in chapter 1. That's the milk. It's how we begin the Christian life. And it's also the solid food. It's how we grow in the Christian life as we feast on the gospel of Christ and him crucified, as we unpack it, as we allow it to nourish every area of our thoughts and our lives. It's how we grow. But the Corinthian Christians were not making progress. They were not growing up in the gospel. The gospel that Paul gave them was still like milk to them. They weren't ready for solid food that would nourish and change them, strengthen and help them to grow in the faith. I think that's a massive challenge to us this morning. Perhaps we believe the gospel. Perhaps it's got us going in the Christian life. But perhaps the gospel is still actually only milk to us. Maybe this morning is an opportunity for you to decide that actually you want to start digesting some of this gospel solid food. Maybe you're tired of being spiritually immature and worldly, and you want to see growth, you want to see change, you want to see maturity in your relationship with God. Well, why not talk to a friend about that over refreshments this morning and discuss how you might be able to grow in the gospel? Perhaps you could read a Christian book with someone from church. Perhaps you could join a home group. Maybe you could recommit to reading a bit of the Bible every day. There's lots of possibilities, but why not chat to someone about that this morning? The Corinthian Christians were spiritually immature and worldly, but how do we know? Well, have a look at verse 3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? They were quarreling and they were jealous of one another. And Paul says this demonstrates their worldliness, because we see quarreling and jealousy in the world, don't we? Within political parties, quarreling and jealousy. We saw it within the England football team recently, quarreling and jealousy. And we see it all over social media. It's how the world without the Spirit behaves, mere human beings. And it's also how infants behave, isn't it? Quarreling and jealousy. So in our house, you'll often hear phrases like, it's not fair, or it's my turn, or maybe so-and-so's had a go, what about me? Sometimes you'll even hear the kids in our house talking like that. Quarreling and jealousy, it's how the world acts, isn't it? It's how infants behave. But Paul says, brothers and sisters, it's how you're behaving in the church. And verse 4, what is it they're quarreling and being jealous about? Well, it's all about church leadership, isn't it? Have a look at verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Time and time again in Paul's letter, we see that the Corinthian Christians love to put their church leaders on pedestals. They love to glorify certain leaders. I follow Paul, the great apostle. I follow Apollos, he's so eloquent. And we find out about that in the book of Acts. They love to put certain leaders on pedestals, and they also love to identify themselves with impressive leaders. You know, I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul. And later on in chapter 3, we'll see that they boasted about certain leaders. They got puffed up about certain leaders, because having connections with impressive leaders, it makes them feel good about themselves. And it's just like that in the world, isn't it? Think about selfie culture. If we see someone famous, someone impressive, what do we want to do? We want a selfie, because we want to identify ourselves with impressive people. It makes us feel good about ourselves. And so they were behaving like the world, like mere human beings, like those who don't have the Spirit. And you can see how this would lead to quarrels and jealousy, can't you? You know, you guys follow Apollos. Well, no offense, but you know, he hasn't had the Damascus Road experience, has he? I mean, Apollos. I mean, we follow Paul, and he's the great apostle, and you guys aren't in our little group. And you can see how quarreling would take place. Petty arguments, superior, inferior things going on. And you can also imagine jealousy, can't you? Oh, you know, I just love the Apostle Paul. But if only I'd been baptized by him. I mean, that household of Stephanus, oh, they were baptized by him. And they've had this special kind of spiritual experience with the guy that I really look up to. And, oh, I'm so jealous. So jealous. And so putting leaders on pedestals like the world, it leads to all kinds of worldly behavior, doesn't it? And we can do the same. Perhaps we have our favorite Christian leaders, our favorite Christian authors, maybe our favorite ministries. Perhaps you're a Tim Keller kind of person. Perhaps you're more of a John Stott Christian, or maybe a Martin Lloyd-Jones kind of person. I'm sure we can all think of other big names in the Christian world. I don't know, the Archbishop of Canterbury or whoever, those who impress us, perhaps because of their intellect, maybe because they're a really good speaker, perhaps because of the impact of their ministry. And it can lead to us feeling like we're in a special kind of in-group, because we connect ourselves with them, and whereas other people, they're not really in that in-group, are they? Because they're more into other church leaders. Perhaps we can be impressed by someone's fame outside of the church. I was once in a church service and an ex-premiership football player got up to lead the service, and I wasn't expecting it. And suddenly something really strange came over me. I was like taking photos of the service sheet and I was trying to work out inconspicuous ways of kind of getting myself kind of in the selfie with this guy at the front. And I'm thinking, what's going on in my heart in that moment? Why am I putting this person on a pedestal? Am I not being impressed by the things that the world's impressed by? Reputation and fame. Perhaps some of us identify ourselves as Paul Darlington people. So, you know. Perhaps some of us, for some of us, it's a badge of honour that we don't identify ourselves as Paul Darlington people. Maybe some of us are more kind of Steve Nicholson people. Steve used to be our curate here. You know, he's so smooth. He's so unflappable. You know, we're the ones who are really in because we're Steve Nicholson people. No. We're the ones who are really in because we're still at Holy Trinity with Paul. You could see how jealousy or quarreling might take root. Or perhaps we really love our home group leader or some Christian mentor. Perhaps we have them on a bit of a pedestal. Perhaps we can become envious and jealous of people who have closer ties, maybe, who spend more time with them than we do. And so envy can take hold. And envy feeds disunity, doesn't it, with those that we are envious of. So perhaps we can be a bit of a mess. But what's the answer? What is the solution to having a worldly, spiritually immature view of Christian leadership? Well, the answer is a godly, spiritually mature view of church leadership. And that's what verses 5 to 17 are about. And the first thing to notice is this: church leaders are actually only servants of God. Have a look at verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. The Corinthian church came to believe through Paul and through Apollos, but Paul takes himself and he takes Apollos off the pedestal, and instead he lifts God onto the pedestal, doesn't he? He's the one who's appointed Paul and Apollos to their tasks. Church leaders are merely obedient servants to God. It's not nearly as impressive as great philosopher, is it? Or, you know, amazing debater, or premiership football player, or prolific author. The word servant keeps everybody's feet on the ground, doesn't it? I remember when I was first appointed here, and there was a discussion about what my job title would be, and one possibility was youth and families worker. But Paul very wisely said, "Mark, I think we should call you youth and families minister." Because Paul was gently reminding me right at the start what I constantly need to be reminded of, that church leaders are servants. That's what the word minister means. Servants of God. He's the one on the pedestal, not church leaders. And so for those of us with any position of responsibility within the church family, if you're the vicar or the youth and families minister, or if you're a small group leader or a lighthouse helper, maybe a creche leader, perhaps you're leading your family at home, maybe you have aspirations for church leadership or aspirations for more responsibility within the church family, what is it we're signing up for? Well, we're not signing up to be put on a pedestal, are we? It's not all about us. We're signing up to serve the one who is on the pedestal. We're signing up to serve God. And of course, Jesus is the leader par excellence, isn't he? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The motto at my niece's school is, "Lead by serving." That's a great motto for all of us, isn't it? Lead by serving God. Secondly, a godly, spiritually mature view of church leadership sees that church leaders don't cause the growth. Have a look at verse 6. "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow." Paul uses the metaphor of a field. A church family is like a field, and church leaders are like farmers in the field. Paul planted the seed. He came along and initially preached Christ and him crucified. He planted the seed. Then Apollos came along and he watered the seed. He came and did some follow-up work. And so church leaders are like farmers. But the thing about farmers is they help with the conditions. They do some planting and they do some watering. But farmers cannot make one single seed grow, can they? That miracle of life is outside of their hands. And it's the same way with church leaders. Church leaders can help with the conditions. They can plant, they can water, they can preach Christ crucified. But no church leader, however skillful and impressive, can bring spiritual life. Only God can do that. And so again, Paul's putting God on the pedestal, isn't he? God's the one who does the really impressive bit. He's the one who makes the gospel seeds grow. In chapter 1, Paul puts it like this. It is because of God, not Paul, not Apollos, it's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Paul's saying, don't boast about me. Don't boast about Paul and Apollos. Chapter 3, verse 7. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So when you boast, boast about God. He's the one to glorify. He's the one on the pedestal because he's the one who does the really impressive bit. He's the one who makes the seeds grow. I think this is really humbling for us when we enjoy success as a church family, when there's growth in our church family, perhaps when there's spiritual growth in our family at home, Perhaps when our home group grows, when Lighthouse and Creche, when the kids' work grows, when there's enough growth at Holy Trinity to send 45 people to Gaboan and Salatin to join in the work there. I think this keeps us really humble because it stops us putting ourselves on the pedestal and it stops us putting our church leaders on the pedestal. It's God who causes the growth, not us. And let's praise God for that. But this also keeps us going when we don't see much success, when the church family isn't growing as we'd like, when we don't see the spiritual growth that we'd love to see in our ministries, in our families at home. If the kids' work at church isn't growing, or if home group isn't growing, this keeps us from despair, doesn't it? Yes, there must be planting, and yes, there must be watering. You know, we need to be teaching Christ crucified, but God is the one who causes the growth. That key job of growing is in God's hands, not ours. So we look to him for the growth, don't we? We don't look to ourselves or our church leaders for the growth. I have a friend faithfully planting and watering gospel seeds in London amongst the Jewish community there. He's only seen one person come to faith in the last 10 years. But he keeps going and he doesn't despair because he knows that growth is in God's hands, not his. Thirdly, a godly, mature view of church leadership remembers that church leaders are co-workers in the Lord's service. Have a look at verse 8. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. And verse 9, we are fellow workers in God's service. The Corinthian Christians, they love to single out individual leaders, put the spotlight on their own personal favourites. It's all about Paul, or it's all about Apollos. And yes, Paul and Apollos are different. One of them planted, one of them watered. Yes, they might have different gifts and different personalities. Yes, they are distinctive. But the problem with being so obsessed with individuals is it creates divisions. We follow Paul. We follow Apollos. And so Paul's like, no, come on. We share the same purpose. We're on the same team. We've got the same boss. It's God we're serving. We're fellow workers in his service. And as well as Paul and Apollos being on the same team, the whole church family that's busy forming these little factions around their favourite people, the whole church family is really only one. Have a look at verse 9. You are God's field, one field. You are God's building, one building. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. Just like them, you belong to God. You are God's field, God's building. And again, the world is obsessed with individuals, isn't it? We're not happy with just having an England football team. We need to know who the best player is. Who's the best? Or if there's a really good film, you know, who most deserves the Oscar? Our culture is obsessed by individualism. Or if a company does well, you know, which individual or group of individuals deserve the credit? Well, when we look at our church leaders or our home group leaders, when we look at our PCC or any brother or sister in the church family, I wonder if we're in danger of being obsessed with individuals sometimes. We're all different, aren't we? We have different gifts, different personalities. That's a really good thing. But we might be more attracted, more impressed by some personalities over others, some gifts over others. And we need to recognize that we all actually tend to gravitate towards some people over others, don't we? And so maybe to counteract that, don't we need to get really, really deliberate about better expressing the fact that we're really only one field and one building So, for example, perhaps we need to make sure that we speak to a range of people after the service on a Sunday morning, and not just those that we tend to gravitate towards. Or perhaps we could think about who we sit next to on a Sunday morning, and from time to time, maybe just change it up a little bit. Perhaps we could make an effort this week at home to thank God for some people in the church family that we don't usually thank God for. We need to be aware that just like the Corinthian church, we can tend to hone in on individuals, but actually we're all one. We've got one purpose, one boss. And so let's express that and think of creative ways that we can keep expressing that well. And isn't it great that in our roles of responsibilities, if you are a home group leader, if you're a lighthouse leader, isn't it great we're not competing against each other? Who's got the biggest group? Who's got the best biscuits? We're all on the same team, got the same boss. Or if you're on the refreshment team or the welcome team, isn't it great that we're not competing with others on the team? Who's got the best handshake? Who can leave the kitchen the most spotless on a Sunday morning? Who can get the drinks out the quickest? Now, these are all great things, really good things. But we're not competing. We're on the same team. We've got the same boss. A godly, spiritually mature view of leadership remembers that church leaders, all of us, are actually co-workers in the Lord's service. Fourthly, and finally, a godly, spiritually mature view of leadership knows that church leaders are accountable to God for the way they build. Verses 10 to 17. We've already seen accountability to God, haven't we, in verse 8? Verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters, each will be rewarded by God according to their own labour. Well, in verses 10 to 17, the metaphor switches from church being like a field to church being a temple. We sang brick after brick earlier, didn't we? Have a look at verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? Paul is the master builder. Church is like a building, and the Apostle Paul is a bit like the Ben Cartwright. He's a bit like the Gary Palmer, the Leo van der Ploeg, you know, the Vernon Jones of those days. He is the master builder. And verse 10, he has laid the foundation of the church in Corinth, the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's preached the message of Christ and him crucified. And subsequent leaders or builders, end of verse 10, they must build with care. Because verse 11, no one can build any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. All church leaders are builders. And they must build really carefully and build in line with the pattern, the foundation laid down by Paul, the master builder. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that is what undergirds the ongoing work. It sets the parameters for the ongoing work. In fact, all future work is merely a fleshing out, really, of what Paul has already laid down through the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Church leaders are builders, and it's God who provides the quality control. Have a look at verse 13. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. The Corinthian church seemed to really enjoy judging their church leaders. That one's great, Paul. That one's not so great, Apollos. Well, Paul reminds them that ultimately it's God who judges the quality of a church leader's work. And so again, God's been put on the pedestal, isn't he? He's the one doing the quality control. And Paul uses the metaphor of different kinds of building materials. So verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, in other words, if they build using decent materials, if they build well on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then verse 14, what has been built will survive, and the builder will receive a reward. But verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using wood, hay, or straw, in other words, if they build with lesser materials, and we all know the story of the three pigs, don't we? If they build shoddily on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then verse 15, their work will be burned up, and the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. It's not immediately clear what the rewards and the losses are here for the church leader. Perhaps the reward for the church leader is simply seeing that the work that they were involved in survived God's test. Wow, by God's grace, he involved me in that work. Wow. And perhaps the loss is the opposite, being shown on Judgment Day that sadly, much of your labours didn't actually build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, as well as it could have, or as well as it should have. But what is clear is that both the one who builds well and the one who builds not so well, both are saved. They both get to enjoy life with God forever. Even the builder who could have and should have built better than they did. We might not expect it. It might be like someone escaping through the flames, but they too are saved. Which is a reminder, isn't it, that church leaders, like all believers, are saved by grace. Not saved by works. Not saved by impressive gifts. Not saved by the quality even of their building work, but by the Lord's undeserved kindness. And so again, it's God and his grace that's on the pedestal, isn't it? He even saves those who could have built better than they did. But verse 17 does not have a happy ending. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Verse 17 is not about builders. It's about destroyers. It's about those perhaps apparently within the church who don't actually believe the gospel of Christ and him crucified. Those who sadly tear down good gospel ministry. Those who perhaps say, let's build things on a different foundation, shall we? Not Jesus Christ and him crucified, but a foundation that perhaps looks more impressive in the world's eyes. Well, Paul does not mince his words, does he? If we destroy God's sacred temple, his holy, set-apart temple, his church, then we ourselves will be destroyed. It's extremely sobering. Well, why does Paul say all this in verses 10 to 17? Well, we do need to be discerning about our church leaders, don't we? We don't want to put them on pedestals, but we do need to be discerning. We need to care that our church leaders build well. If you're going to get a builder in to do some work on your house, the first question you ask, the number one priority is, can this person build? They could be the most charismatic person in the world, couldn't they? They can't build. It's a non-starter. So what do we care most about our church leaders? What do we care most about for our home group leaders, our lighthouse leaders? Really important that the kids work. For those we train in ministry, what do we care most about? The world might look at things like intellect, charisma, ambition, qualifications, eloquence. But our priority must be that our church leaders build faithfully, that they lay the same foundation as the Apostle Paul, that they teach Christ crucified and keep that as the pattern for their ministry. I'm reminded of that every Sunday evening as I drive to London, that you do really care about this, that you care so much, you're encouraging and supporting your youth and families minister through Bible College, because you care about the building work done by your church leaders. And even tonight, there's a workers in the word session in Gabon, isn't there, that Paul was talking about earlier in the notices. Help those from our church family and other churches in the local area come along and think about how we can build well on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. This is something that we care about. We do want our leaders to build well. But whilst being discerning, we also need to remember that ultimately the final quality control is in God's hands. Let's not be so proud as to think that our views about our church leaders are without error. We need to remember that it's ultimately God who judges. So it stops us glorifying certain church leaders, doesn't it? Putting them on pedestals. And it helps us to apply the brakes when we're tempted to write other people off. Ultimately, it's God who knows everything. We can leave ultimate judgment with him. But one final thought. It'd be very easy in a culture where Paul has his followers and Apollos has his followers, be very easy for them to make decisions that make their followers happy, that keeps them on the pedestal in the eyes of those who follow them. Really tempting. But we're reminded that church leaders are ultimately accountable to God, aren't we? And sometimes the unpopular thing is the right thing in terms of building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was not afraid to sometimes say unpopular things, was he? We've seen today that he points out spiritual immaturity. Probably didn't go down universally well with everybody. But he wasn't motivated by the pedestal. He knew that he was ultimately accountable to God, and his job was to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, not to please people. And so let's be open to our church leaders sometimes disagreeing with us. If our home group leader or the PCC make a decision, and perhaps it's not the decision we would have made, but we know it's a decision made carefully before God. I think these verses help us to respect that and to leave it in God's hands, and not to quarrel, not to be jealous, but to get on with expressing unity and loving each other. I can think of the odd decision here at Holy Trinity that's been a hard one over the last few years. I guess most recently sending some people to go and join in with the work in Gabon and Salatin. That was hard, wasn't it? And in some ways it still is hard because we miss people. But I think it's been really wonderful to see the way actually the church family has stayed together, knowing that such decisions actually build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and help to strengthen that foundation elsewhere. So, I wonder if this morning has been humbling for you. Perhaps you have some spiritual growing up to do. Well, let's have a godly, spiritual view of church leadership. Let's remember leaders are servants, that leaders don't cause the growth, God does, that leaders are co-workers, and that leaders must build carefully before God. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to keep you on the pedestal. Help our leaders, help all of us to be your servants. Help us to remember that you caused the growth. And thank you that we're all on the same team, serving you. Help us to build carefully before you on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen.